Romans, Luke 21. Normally, I would be preaching a Thanksgiving sermon this morning, but I'd like to continue on in our study of godly giving, and it seems only appropriate since all giving, godly giving, should be thanksgiving, giving out of gratitude. And so one of the ways we show our thanks and our dependence and our praise of God is through faithful stewardship, and we'll just continue on that study, and hopefully it will suffice for the day. And we look forward to being back tonight to praise the Lord and with hearts of thanksgiving and voices of praise. Every day should point us to the Savior in gratitude for his countless mercies. We should express for a fact that gratitude on many, many fronts, and especially when it comes to handling our money in a God-honoring manner. Beloved, our Maker is also the blessed controller of all things. He is, Deuteronomy 8:18, the one who gives us the power to even make wealth. And if we are to worship and honor him with all that we are, all that we possess, then we must give from principle, biblical principles, which are the divine building blocks for a faithful stewardship in your life, as well as in mine. How we look at money profoundly influences our view of life in general. And so you see, godly giving isn't just about the collection plate. It's about who you are, and in the eyes of the Lord, who you want to be. With that said, let's continue looking at these scriptural promises and principles for giving, seeking always the favor of God and not his frown. We've seen already that we are to give joyfully, sincerely, and proportionately. And number four, we are to give each of us personally as well. Personally. The New Testament pattern is that our Heavenly Father expects every believer to support, and when necessary, even to sacrifice for the spread of the gospel and the work of the church. All of us must sign on. 1 Corinthians 6:12, let each one of you give as he may prosper. 2 Corinthians 9:7, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. And note how both in both those passages, the Bible individualizes the gift. The emphasis is personal. The stress is on the singular church member. That phrase, each one of you, can only mean that no one is exempt, no one is excused from the responsibility of faithful stewardship. No one need miss the blessing because of their station in life. Couples may give as a unit, families as a household. It's entirely up to you, but everyone should be involved. Giving is the personal, individual duty and privilege of every born-again child of God. And of course, we're not talking here about little children, although it's very helpful and we should begin teaching them stewardship from a very young age. But we're not talking about those who have been incapacitated completely for one reason or another, although some of those who have disabilities have been some of the most faithful givers and supporters of the church I've ever known. But what we do know is this much from the book of Ephesians, that every mature, able-bodied believer or household should apply themselves, should labor so as to have something to share. So the principle of giving personally teaches that all can afford to give and no one can afford not to. The collection then should involve all believers from every class, old and young, rich or poor, layperson or clergy. We are all to be faithful stewards. There are no exceptions. Giving should be unique to each of us with careful attention given to God's blessings in our own lives. And let me repeat that because that's important. Giving should be unique to each of us with careful attention given to God's blessings in each of our lives. A person doesn't have to be wealthy or well off. If you have anything, even if it's just two nickels to rub together, God will receive and honor it as a gift to him. That is, if we will be trustworthy enough to offer it to him. And the pattern for this, of course, is given to us in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Now, I preached on this a few Sunday nights ago, so I'm not going to stay here very long, but it's just enough to give us a view of what it means to give personally. Let me begin reading Luke 21, beginning in verse 1. Jesus is in the temple, and we are told he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Now, what we see here is an incident in the final week of our Lord's life, and he sees the wealthy in the temple putting in their large gifts to the temple treasury. A lot of that money went to the poor, often to support various offerings and the work of the temple in general and the priesthood. But they were giving, what does Jesus say here? They were giving out of their abundance, out of their wealth. But notice here, what caught our Lord's special attention was a poor widow who modestly drops into the collection box two small copper coins, worth about a quarter of a penny, yet representing all of her meager resources, probably her living, at least for that day. But as we see in our passage here, her gift was neither left unnoticed or unappreciated. Why? What does the passage tell us? Jesus marveled at her giving, for though meager, though small, she gave her all. She didn't have very much, but what she had, she gave. And so long as we have something, anything, we too can make a difference. We too, all of us, can make an offering welcomed with the applause of heaven, just like this poor widow. How true are the words of the late Dr. R.C. Sproul when he writes, "This woman, in spite of her unspeakable poverty, was still so thankful for the blessings that she enjoyed from God, that she gave proportionately so much more than the wealthy, for they gave their gifts out of their wealth. Hers was a sacrifice of love, as though she was, and though she was poverty-stricken economically, she was fabulously wealthy spiritually. She did not expect to be noticed by her tiny act of sacrifice, but she was noticed by the King of Heaven, who pronounced his benediction, his blessing upon her for her charity, her compassion, and her sacrificial love." That's dead on the head right there. But there's one more thing we should bear in mind here in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. And that is how mindfully, how precisely the Savior observes our giving while on earth. Do you think he's not still looking at how we give, just as he did in the temple that day? Of course he is. He knows all about it. And what I want you to see here in this passage is the Lord Jesus drawing very near to his own arrest and crucifixion. He's about to go to the cross. And one would think, one would imagine that his mind would be occupied with those events just immediately before him, his last supper, the betrayal, his arrest, his trial, the brutal mocking and beating and scourging of the Roman soldiers, the cross, the passion of our Savior and his death were all very much at hand. And yet with all of that looming before him like a brooding storm, Jesus takes notice of one individual, a poor widow who has two small copper coins. My friends, nothing is too small to escape our Savior's loving attention. Nothing is too meager that it cannot be highlighted and underscored by the Savior. Proverbs 15:3 reminds us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. What an encouragement, then, we should take from this profound truth. Jesus acknowledges the gifts of the poor no less than he marks out the offerings of the rich. Both will be blessed in their turn when weighed in the scales of heaven. So be aware that often things to which we attach no special importance are in Christ's sight matters of real distinction and consequence. That is, and I think it should be, a soul-searching truth in every respect. And it calls us all to remember that whatever wealth, whatever resources God has given us, we each will account for at the last day. A sobering thought, and may we never, ever forget it. But let's move on. We're to give sincerely and joyfully, proportionately. We're to give personally. But we ought to give also privately. Turn to Matthew 6 and look at verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now, when we talk about giving privately, we do not mean that there shouldn't be a public collection, a public offering like we do here every Sunday. What we mean is that your giving and mine should remain a private matter between you and the Lord, or maybe between you and your spouse and the Lord, but it should be a private matter. In other words, your giving should not make you feel either proud nor ashamed before others, because they shouldn't even know what you're giving. All of it is simply giving back what is already the Lord's, that he has loaned to us for our use and that we are to employ for his glory. And we are giving, I hope, in proportion to how he has blessed us. At least we should try. In this passage, Matthew 6, 1 through 4, we see something of the importance of godly giving, because here our Lord places his teaching on the subject right at the core of his Sermon on the Mount. Why is that important? Because the Sermon on the Mount deals with practical righteousness and kingdom living. And it's apparent, I think, that Christ is telling us here that godly giving is absolutely necessary if we are to live a godly life. You see, money matters are not, you know, somehow on a lower spiritual plane than the other issues of your walk and my walk with God. And that is why the Bible just overflows with commands and warnings and very practical principles and examples, all concerned with the whole question of godly giving. As W.H. Green put it so well, a stewardship is the practice of our religion. So it goes to the very heart of who we are as followers of Christ. Now here in Matthew 6, Jesus is warning about all the all too common practice of giving gifts as an ostentatious display, just to be seen of men. Now, you know the kind of individuals he is talking about there. They're the ones who excel in the ego department, who want to publicize and parade their piety through their stewardship. And let's just see what Christ has to say about that and why they should be giving privately. Matthew 6, verse 1, beware. That's a warning. Red flag should go up everywhere. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is rebuking the public practice of the Pharisees, who made a great show of their giving. And he's teaching to the people a godly and much needed alternative, because they did everything they could in that day to bring attention to their gifts, these Pharisees. I mean, they always liked to billboard and advertise. They would trumpet, in other words, whether it's figurative or literal, they would trumpet their giving. And how much they gave, giving became a cause for pride rather than an expression of gratitude. In fact, the Greek term in verse 1 translated as giving to be seen or noticed of men is the same word from which we get our English word theatrical. So what Jesus is saying here, and we want to be careful not to read the English back into the Greek, but they're pretty close. What Jesus is saying here is don't put on a show. Giving should not be a big public production. Don't strike up the band. Don't pull out the trumpet. Because when you make giving into a public display, all you are doing is grandstanding for yourself, not glorifying the Lord. And when we do that, Jesus says, you have your reward. You wanted the spotlight? Well, you got it, but that's all you're going to get. Because whenever you pull an act like that, don't expect God to give you good reviews. He's not going to. Because you're not acknowledging, you won't get his approval, you won't get his blessing. You have a reward. By the way, you have a reward there. That word means to be paid in full. A full repayment. You got everything. God owes you nothing. You've taken the credit. Enjoy it while you can. You see, godly giving is never ever to be an ostentatious display. It's quiet. It's private. It's humble. In fact, Jesus uses what is called here a hyperbole, an overstatement, because notice verse 3, he says, your giving should be so confidential, so secret, that your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. No open discussion, no calculation out in the public. And friends, it doesn't get any more private than that. The emphasis here is on responding to a need freely and spontaneously. It's giving from the heart instead of seeing, well, how can I use this and work the angle to bring more attention to myself? Giving is to express private devotion, not to make a public demonstration. It should aim at pleasing the Father, not highlighting the giver. The Pharisee had turned the entire act of giving into a fleshly display. And they did this as they proudly performed their giving routines on the corners, in the synagogues, anywhere where people could see them. What Jesus is telling us, however, is that we can't get two rewards for the same gift. We can either impress men or we can invest with the Lord. We can have their applause or we can have his approval, but we can't have both. So the question really before us all is, into which category do we want to be listed? I realize none of us likes to be compared with Pharisees, but we all have our little trumpets. There's a bit of the Pharisee in each and every one of us. And it seems to me that that's something we need to recognize and deal with. And that is why we read and why we need and all need to learn this principle of God, of giving in a godly fashion and giving privately. Now, it's okay to give in public. Just don't give publicly. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't broadcast your offering. All giving does not have to be anonymous. And no giving should have to be done with a brass accompaniment. And it's important we see that distinction. Verses 3 and 4 here are not prohibiting any gift that may be seen. It's not possible or even desirable scripturally that every gift be anonymous. What Jesus is condemning here is prideful, crass, blatant displays in our giving. That's what he says is wrong. And friends, there must be absolutely no hidden, no mixed motives in our offerings to the Lord. David was able to say that he had made his sacrifice from the integrity of his heart. His heart was one. There was no ulterior motives. He was totally focused on worshiping God and praising him through his gifts. And that should be the goal of every born-again believer, so that we can address the Lord in exactly the same manner. So giving should be, we should give sincerely, we should give joyfully, proportionally, personally, we should give privately. But we should also give sacrificially. That's, I think, number 6 or 7. Well, whatever it is, it's the next one that comes up. We should give sacrificially. The IRS once received a letter that baffled them because in it were 5 $100 bills. But there was also a letter enclosed, and it read, I stole from my taxes. I lied on my form many years ago. I haven't been able to sleep well since. So I'm sending you this money. And then down at the bottom of the page was a postscript. P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest later. That's not sacrificial giving, folks. We don't give to assuage our conscience. We're talking about giving generously to please the Lord and to meet a real need as he enables us. Turn to 2 Samuel 24 for a moment. Way back in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 24, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 24. 2 Samuel 24, 18 through 24. In this passage, David, actually before these exact verses, David had sinned greatly before the Lord because he numbered the people. And why was that such a terrible sin? Because it suggested, at least, that he was depending on the strength of his armies rather than the arm of the Lord. He was trying to get an idea of how many men he could muster for battle. There might have been other reasons as well, but the reason he had his generals do this survey, this recording, was so that he would know what was his military strength. And God had warned him not to do that, but he did it anyway. His general warned him not to do it, but he did it anyway. And as he did it, he realized what a terrible mistake he had made, and God judged Israel because of him. And in order to remove that judgment, and it was an awful judgment, David was instructed to build an altar to save his people, to check the pestilence that had been poured out upon the land. Now, look at the passage. 2 Samuel 24, verse 18. So David goes, according to the instructions of the Lord, to a threshing location, a threshing floor of Arauna. And this is what it says. And the prophet who's talking to David and telling him what he needs to do is named Gad. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite." And David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded him. And Arauna looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Arauna went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. And then Arauna said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." Arauna said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. Everything, O king," Arauna gives to the king. And Arauna said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." However, David, the king, said to Arauna, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." And so he bought that threshing floor. And we could go on, and there are many lessons here, but remember, we must always remember, excuse me, that David was a man after God's own heart. That means he followed the Lord. He thought his thoughts after the Lord's thoughts. And he knew that if he was going to do this right, this had to cost him something. He couldn't just be given something to give back to the Lord. That wouldn't have been his offering. And so he sacrifices something here. "I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." That's what it means to be a man after God's own heart. Folks, if we have given sacrificially, it probably has cost us something. If we've not given sacrificially, if it cost us nothing, then maybe it's questionable whether we've done very much godly giving at all. If it doesn't mean anything to us, it likely won't mean a whole lot to the Father in heaven. Why should God think anything about our gifts if they cost us nothing? I remember talking to a couple many years ago, a whole different church, and they said, "You know, we don't give anything in the offering. Don't even talk to us about that." And I wasn't there to talk to. I've never talked to people about what they give. But somehow they thought I was going to because I visited them. Just not what I think should be done. But they said, we never give, and we're just going to leave some money in the will for God at that time. And I said to them, "You know, it's very gracious of you to think of the church at that time when your will is used to be a blessing to others. But let me tell you something. I would much rather see you give regularly and proportionately as God has prospered you, once a week, once a month, whatever it is, and not wait to the end of your life." Because how does it honor God when we say, "Lord, I don't need this anymore, so you can have it now"? How dare we burn the candle at both ends and blow the smoke in God's face? That is not godly giving. I'm thrilled that people do leave money for the church. And it's been hugely helpful here at Highland Hills just in the time I've been here. But the point is that that can't be all your stewardship. We cannot give to God that which costs us nothing. When we're done with it, when we can't use it anymore, well, then God can have it. I'll tell you, many a missionary barrel has been filled with that kind of an attitude, and not a few collection plates as well. I'm not saying here, but somewhere in other churches, it happens. Turn to Malachi chapter 1 for a moment, will you? The book of Malachi chapter 1. I should have warned you to limber up your fingers because we're going to be looking at several passages. Malachi chapter 1. I want to read this because, my friends, the plain fact of the matter is that unless and until we give out of our substance and not just our surplus, we probably haven't made a real sacrifice. Now, again, this is between you and the Lord. But have you given sacrificially? Have I? Have we really done that? Listen to Malachi 1. In this passage, the prophet Malachi is rebuking the priest and the people because they were offering to God their blind animals, only the lame and the sick, poor creatures they wouldn't even offer to an earthly potentate, but they bring it to God. And let's read together how the Lord responds, how he regards that kind of a sacrifice. Notice what he says down at verse 6, Malachi 1:6. This is God speaking. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am your father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you in that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised? But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. No sacrifice, no offering. What God is stating here is that he doesn't accept sacrifices that aren't sacrificial. If it's a big zero for us, if we're just giving him the lame and the sick and the blind and what's left over that we don't want or need anymore, then that's not going to add up to anything before heaven's eyes, because if we offer nothing of value, that's exactly what the Lord is going to see as well. And so how can we know if we are giving sacrificially? I could say give till it hurts, but there are some people who feel that it hurts every time they give anything. So let's not use that standard. And I realize that what I'm going to share with you for a moment are special one-time kind of offerings. I'm not suggesting that we have to empty our bank accounts or mortgage our house or anything along that line and be sure that you always provide for your family. I've seen some men do some pretty ridiculous things in order to sacrifice for the Lord. You know, it's not honoring to give to God when you rob from your own household and your kids are hungry or you haven't paid the bills that you owe. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about so much more, so much better giving. You remember in Luke 19, Zacchaeus, when he got saved, gave 50% of all of his wealth to the poor. And again, that's not a normal pattern. There was a lot of restitution in that amount, but it sure outdistances the whole idea of the tithe, at least in this one instance, doesn't it? Remember Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus at Bethany? In John chapter 12, she anointed our Lord with an expensive box of spikenard ointment, the cost of which was a full year's wages. 300 denarii, that would be like saving for a whole lifetime. How many of us, if any of us, would be willing to offer such a costly gift to the Lord? In effect, Mary was saying, there is nothing too expensive, too valuable to give to my Jesus Christ. He is worthy of everything we are and of all that we possess. Remember the widow we just looked at in Luke 21? She gave at least her whole day's sustenance. She gave her all. Maybe it was more than that. Remember the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8? They gave above and beyond their own ability. They gave beyond what they were able. But they gave nonetheless. Now friends, what we see in all these cases is not a special amount. That's not what God is looking for. The common trait between them is that they all gave out of their substance and not just their surplus. And that is the essence of sacrificial giving. It was, in each case, their sacrifice that made their gifts significant. And the point, oh yes, there is so very much a point. Nothing worthwhile is done without a price. If it's going to count, it's going to cost. And so the next time the collection plate is passed, ask yourself this question. And again, I want to remind you, be financially responsible in other areas, take good care of your family, but ask this question. Am I just offering to God that which I can do without? Or have I, in some point, in some place, done without so I can make this offering to God? Boy, that's convicting. I didn't say I was going to comfort you today, but this is just convicting stuff, and we need to recognize that this is all part of godly giving. The answer to that may not be, you know, particularly pleasant, but take a good look at yourself and your giving and pray to God and ask him what he would have you to do. I think, though, it should be an encouragement to us all to remember that Jesus promised, if you give, Luke 6:38, it will be given unto you. For with whatever measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt to you in return. Bottom line, you can't outgive God. I don't know how he'll bless you, but he will. Because he's God, and we're not. It's been well said that before Calvary, who among us can even speak about sacrifice? But sacrifice is what God delights to see us bring. And so, like David, let's be sure that we do not bring him something that which costs us nothing. So let me move on quickly. I have that sun spotlight in my eyes. It looks like it's getting, our time is running out. Let me suggest another thing we should do, and that is we should give systematically. Systematically. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Yes, 1 Corinthians 16, and look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, this is what it says. Paul's talking about the collection for the poor at Jerusalem, and this is what he says. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So these instructions were given, again, for a specific collection, but the principles generally apply across the board. Note carefully, giving according to the scripture is to be done when? On the first day of the week. In other words, it shouldn't be haphazard. It shouldn't be sporadic or irregular. We should give as routinely as we possibly can. It's to be done on the Lord's Day, which of course is Sunday. Ever since our Lord resurrected from the grave on Sunday, we have met on Sunday in worship and praise. And so the reason we're to give on the first day of the week is because that is the day set aside for congregational gathering and for corporate worship. And I hope we've learned by now that giving is worship. Now, I don't think the Bible's telling us here that if we get paid once a month that we have to portion out our gifts on a weekly basis. But what the apostle is saying is that we should be sensitive at the gatherings of the church, upon the meeting of one another, to the needs of the congregation, and aware from day to day of our own ability to help meet those needs. What is required of us then is to deal faithfully with our stewardship, to understand our responsibility to give on a systematic basis, and that means regular, thoughtful, proportionate giving. Otherwise, it's just too easy to let too many things go too long unaddressed and unattended. But we keep short accounts with God when our giving is done on a regular, frequent, and consistent basis. My friends, in the ordinary course of things, an undisciplined giving program leads to irregular, even sporadic stewardship. And when our giving becomes hit and miss, you can almost be sure that most of the time it's going to be miss. And then we have to catch up. Or then we think, oh, I'll do something more later on. And that might be what you have to do. But the point is, if you do this systematically and stay with it, then you are meeting needs as they arrive. Systematic stewardship is important because we should be no less consistent in this area of our life than we are in the other areas of our life where we have to pay bills on time and keep a schedule and do what's right in the sight of all men and before our Lord most of all. But I think one of the most important reasons we should give systematically is because of this. Giving is a spiritual barometer. And by it, I simply mean it nicely registers where we are at in our spiritual maturity. It helps us to recognize our sensitivity level in our walk with God. If you backslide in your spiritual life, if you lose the joy of your fellowship with the Lord, you can be sure that you'll lose the joy of giving as well, and it will show in your giving. Your pocketbook as well as your hymn book are both necessary for godly worship. And as one man put it, when you steal a penny, the devil makes a fortune. He gains a victory. He does massive damage in your life and mine. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 4, 5? They lied about their giving, what they gave and how they gave, and it revealed the condition of their hearts. Peter pointed it out to them, and they were judged severely because of it. Giving put a window on their own souls before the Lord and before those who were there. So bringing your offerings on a regular basis is important because they register with hard and measurable evidence where we are at in our spiritual life. God is dealing with us every day and every week, and only regular stewardship, systematic giving, can reveal the progress we are or are not making. Is giving that important? Well, yes, I think it's indeed important to know our own hearts. You ever wish that you were more concerned about the things of God? Someone said, put your money there and your interest will naturally follow. Where your heart is, Jesus said, there is your treasure also. And so we learn from these very basic principles, and the truth of it moves out from the center to the very extent and corners of our lives. Friends, as believers, each of us has been grafted into Christ, the living vine, the true vine. So how can we not be fruitful branches? The grace of godly giving is lavished on us all. Be faithful then in your stewardship. Give no place to either greed or the devil. Instead, with a compassionate heart and an open hand, and according to your ability, generously support the cause and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because giving is a testimony of both our love and our gratitude toward him. Beg of God, if you must, that you might be able to bring him glory through your stewardship. We balance our checkbook. We budget throughout the week. We watch for bargains. We save for retirement. And that is all good. But all of it combined is still not as important as godly giving. May he enable us all to plan it out and then to pray it through. Let's look to him. Thank you, Father, for this time that we could